Be here together again, and I know I say that every Sunday, but it's still true. It's good to gather together in the house of God. Welcome all the visitors. Glad to have you here. Good to see Regina back again. Welcome you back. As is already mentioned, I think there's a lot of travelers out there yet, and we hope to have most of them back by next Sunday. Announcements for this week. Tuesday evening is our Bible discovery. And Wednesday night through Sunday night, if you looked on the back of your bulletin, is the Youth Institute. And I would encourage the youth to go if you can find a way there. Parents, if you can help to make it possible for them, that would be great. July 31 through August 4, Youth Institute in Iswatara. Thursday evening, August 1st, is our planning to have the school cleaning at 6:30, I think was the time, or 6, whenever you can get there. Cleaning at the school. Saturday morning, Curvin's plan on moving, and they'd be glad for a little bit of help. He doesn't need a lot of help, but if he could have at least maybe 4 brothers and 4 sisters come. If there's more, that's okay, he said. Lunch will be provided. Sister Judith is providing that, and she wouldn't mind having some help there, too. So if you can help her out, sisters, talk to Judith, Ebi, about that. And I think he said they're planning at 9:30 to be there, hopefully to start unloading. And he lives on Paul. They're planning to live on Paul Revere Road, I believe it's called. It's close to the Ollies in Duncansville. If you need directions, we can give you directions to get there. Birthdays. I think Terry had a birthday last week. It's not on the calendar, so it wasn't announced. Happy birthday to Terry. This week, Heidi turns 2, and Thad turns 1. On Saturday. Happy birthday to them too. Also had a note from Clyde here. The conference line to call in to 4th Avenue on a Sunday morning is working. He has a number set up now. You call in. You don't need to add a passcode. All you have to do is call and you can listen to the services. And there's a paper in your mailbox that details it. The line he had before wasn't working as well, but he got that straightened out. So if you can't be here, you can still listen in. Any other announcements I'm missing? It's going to be a busy week for some people. Let's not forget about God this week. I don't know where Tim is this morning. I can't say that. I know Keith went camping with some friends. I don't know where he's at either. But I trust they're worshiping God somewhere this morning. We're going to have a kneeling prayer, and Brother Leo, maybe you'd lead us as we kneel. Let's kneel for prayer. I did forget one thing. Next week, not this week, but the following week, is our summer Bible school. And the youth and adult class will be on the same week. The outreach committee wanted to finish the book we started last year, and hopefully you saved that booklet. Getting Along with People God's Way. Maybe you can try to find that. That's what they'd like to have it on. So let's remember, summer Bible school's coming up. For a message this morning, I was coming home from the ordination the other night. And for those of you who hadn't heard that, Sherwin Weaver was ordained bishop the other evening. Pray for him and his family. But coming home the other night, I knew Sunday morning was coming up, and needed a message from the Lord. And for a message this morning, laid on my heart to talk about the holy meeting place of God. The holy meeting place of God. Like where I like to take our thoughts this morning. I have a couple different theme verses I could give, text verses I could give this morning. Isaiah 57, one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. This morning we like to think about God for a while. Do you know what God's name is? God has many names, but one of God's names is holy. That's his name. God is holy. That's who God is. And that's his name. We want to think about the holiness of God for a while this morning. And as I started thinking about this subject, I think I had preached on it once before, but there are so many different aspects of the holiness of God and so many examples in the Word. I started trying to include a lot of verses, and we would run out of time this morning. There's so much about the holiness of God, and it stands in such stark contrast to us. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Read this verse as well, just as in introduction. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We're going to talk about the holy meetingness of God, and God is not calling us to uncleanness this morning. That's not God's call. That's the devil's call. The devil's calling us to uncleanness this morning. But God is calling us unto holiness. And also, flipping over to Hebrews chapter 12, just want to bring this verse out as well, at the beginning of the message here. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If we don't have peace with all men and we don't have holiness in our lives, we will not see God. We won't see God. And that's why this message is so important this morning. I like to just think about a couple different holy meeting places of God for the first part of the message here. And I looked at a couple of them last night, and I thought I had most of the major ones. And when I was sitting in church this morning, I probably thought about just as many more, if not more than that. A lot of times that God has come and met with man. And the first one I like to look at is back in Genesis, back in the beginning of time. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. I like to read verses 8 to 15. This talks about God meeting with man. God created the whole earth, and just understanding everybody believes that this morning, that God created the earth that we live on. And in verse 8, he says this, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, where he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, and that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium, the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. I'm not saying this morning that there was a particular place on this world that wasn't holy when God created it. Everything was perfect. Everything was holy. Everything was special. And yet, in this earth, God created a special place. So everything was perfect and holy, but God created a special place, and we call it the Garden of Eden. And God put man there. And it was a place where God came and met man. He came to the Garden of Eden, and we know when we read about the story of the fall of man that God came and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, every day. And from this, I'd like to take the thought that God wants a holy place to fellowship with us. God wants a holy place to fellowship with us. God's looking for that holy place. And God made that special place the Garden of Eden in the time of Adam and Eve. But of course, we know that man sinned, man failed, And that special place of fellowship was taken away. It was no longer there. There was cherubims placed at the entrance to the garden. Man still lived on the earth, but he could not go into the garden anymore. That was broken. The second incident I'd like us to look at is also in Genesis. I see I went and wrote down the wrong verse here. But I'd like to look at the story of Moses. I believe it's actually Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Wrote down the wrong book. Exodus chapter 3. Here's the story of Moses after he had fled Egypt. We know the story of how he was a miracle baby and saved by the Pharaoh's daughter and grew up. And because of an altercation he had with the Egyptians, he came under the wrath of the Pharaoh and he fled. And he went down into the desert. And he was on the backside of the desert. Let me just start with verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was not afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they say unto me, shall say unto me, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elder of the children of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and have seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. And it talks there about bringing them up out of the land of Egypt again. Let me just jump down to chapter 4, verse 1. He told the people there he will deliver them. Chapter 4, verse 1, And Moses said, answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and he took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it should come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it out upon the dry land. And the water which shall take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. I'll stop reading there. Here God wanted to come and meet with Moses because he had a special purpose for Moses, special plan for Moses. And he started out as making a bush start burning. God's presence was there. The bush was burning, and I suppose Moses saw it over there burning, and after a while he saw it was still burning, and maybe a couple hours later it was still burning. I don't know how long it went. And after a while he said, I'm going to go see what keeps burning over there, and it's not burned up. Got his attention, and he went over to the bush, and a voice started talking to him and said, Moses, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. God wants a holy place today to show us his power. God wants a holy meeting place. He wants to meet man and show him himself, show him what he can do. I read those verses about the miracles that God gave to Moses because that also was a place, it was the same holy place, another expression of God's power, God showing his power to man. God wants a holy place to meet us today, a place where we can meet him and he can show us who he is and how strong he is and what he can do in his life, in our life. And where is that place? That's the question I have this morning. Where's the place where we're going to meet God that we can, being the wicked people that we are, that we can go and meet God, that he can show us, that he can fellowship with us and he can show us his power? I'd like you to turn now to Joshua chapter 5. Here's another story where God went and showed himself to a man. And he said he was the captain of the Lord's army. And I believe it was Jesus that came and showed himself to Joshua. You'll notice he left Joshua worship him. And usually if it was just an angel, he did not do that. Verse 13, Joshua 5:13, just a couple verses here. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on the earth, to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And there's a number of more instructions there as well on what he was supposed to do, but I'll stop reading with that. God wants a holy place to give us instructions. God wants to meet us at a holy place to teach us how to live for him, to teach us how to have victory. That's what I've taken from this little story here. But the question is, where can we go and meet God that he can teach us these things? Because the carnal man doesn't understand the things of God. Carnal man doesn't understand. It's foolishness to the carnal man. Where can we go and find a holy meeting place where we can meet God and he can show us these things? And the other one I'd like us to think about for a while, and I don't think we're even going to turn there because it's several chapters long. But when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, when they got to Mount Sinai, God gave to them the law, and he also gave to them instructions that they were to build a tabernacle, a place where they could meet God, a holy place, a special place where they could come and worship him. God told them in the center of their camp, they were supposed to lay out their tents in different sections, a hoya around the different tribes, and face the tabernacle. They were supposed to put a fence around it, curtain around it, and this is where God came down and met man. And inside that courtyard, there was a tabernacle built, and there was a holy place, and then there was a holy of holies, and this is where God dwelt, and this is where the priests would come. And the priests had to offer many sacrifices for the people, for their sins. Priests had to offer many sacrifices for themselves. They had to bring blood again and again and again and again. And when they went into the holiest of holies, they had to wear a garment that had bells around the bottom of it. I don't know why God had all those instructions. And bring blood in, sprinkled on the altar. And tradition has it that when they went into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope to their foot in case for some reason the priest was not holy and God would strike him dead. No one else wanted to enter and they could pull him back out. That's what tradition says. It was a very, very special place. And this morning I'd like to say that God wants a holy meeting place where we can come and worship him. You know what? We don't find that. That's the dilemma that we have today. We can't find, where can man find a holy place that he can meet God? And that's what religion is all about. Man trying to invent ways that he can come to God. Whether it's a great spirit or whether it's an idol. There's many idols that have been invented by man to try to represent this being they're trying to find, they're trying to come to peace with. Where is the perfect place that we can go and meet God? Where's a place that that is perfectly holy? And you think there's some place on this earth that man hasn't been to yet where it's pristine? People like to go out in the wilderness, in the mountains, and get in tune with nature. You think there's a place somewhere where man has never been we can find that's holy enough that we can go and meet God, speak to him? Is there a room in your house that you can scrub so clean, make so spotless that the fullness of God can come and dwell there, and we can meet God there, and we can talk to him about man's problems? Maybe we should try to get along on the space program, go to the moon, go somewhere where man's never been. Is there a place holy enough in the universe around us that we can find a spot that God can come and meet us? You know what our problem is. The problem is everywhere. Even if there is a spot that man's sin hasn't been to yet, when we go there, we take it along. We take it along. There's no place holy enough that we can come up with. And that's man's dilemma. That's man's problem that he's trying to answer and cannot find an answer to, except through the Word of God. The Word of God has the answer to that problem. And there is a holy meeting place where we can go and meet God. And it is found, first of all, it was made possible through the cross of Jesus. There's a holy meeting place we can go, and it's right here in our own heart. It's right here in our own heart. And that's the only place we can find a place to meet God, in our own heart. Read Isaiah 57, verse 15 at the beginning. The second half of the verse says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God will come and meet us in our own heart when it is purified by the blood of Jesus. And so we want to preach Christ this morning. Jesus is the one that can make a place in our own heart that is so holy and so pure that God can come and meet us there. And it is only the blood of Jesus. And we can meet, there's a place we can go to have fellowship with God. There's a place we can go to learn of God. There's a place we can go and see God's power. When Jesus came and cleansed your heart. Did you see God's power? Yes, we saw God's power. Probably the greatest expression of God's power we've ever seen is the ability to live above sin. And we have a place to worship God. No building can be so beautiful or so perfect or so holy that we can go and worship God there with no other requirements. It takes a holy heart. It takes a clean heart. And only Jesus can give that to us. And that's why we preach Jesus this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read some verses from the New Testament to talk about the cleansing, the holiness, the purity of heart that we find through Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. I'll just read eight verses. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I really like these verses. These verses are exciting. It talks about the power and the glory that we find when we give our heart to Christ. We bow our knees to Christ. We ask him to come and dwell in our hearts. And I don't understand verse 19. I don't understand how the fullness of God comes and dwells in our hearts other than that Jesus does it. That Jesus does it. When he comes and takes away all our sins and we're perfect and clean inside, I guess that's the fullness of God. It's pure and it's holy. So easily, we mar that. And we trade it for something we shouldn't trade it for. And we lose it again. But to be filled with the fullness of God, that's holiness. Micah chapter 6, verse 6, the Gospels, even in the Old Testament, sometimes very clearly. Micah 6, 6 to 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? See, this man's grappling with the same dilemma. How can I come before God? Where can I find a holy meeting place of God? Can I come with a burnt offering, a calf of a year old? In other words, the most perfect animal that I can find, just a young calf. If I bring that, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? How about many, 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 many rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Should I sacrifice my first child? You know how exciting it is to have your first child. Very exciting. What if I would sacrifice that to God? Would that be a good enough of a sacrifice that I could meet God? And the answer is no. None of these are good enough. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And we know that the only way that can be done is when we take on the mind of Christ and we try to be like Christ. Then we can do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to read a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, and this is what I was coming to, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Spirit gives us life. And if you are feeling a little empty or a little unholy this morning, Spirit of God can fix that. Spirit of God can clean you up. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It's not of ourselves to go and clean ourselves up other than to confess it and lay it out before God. And God does the cleansing. God does the washing through Christ. Mark chapter 12. Verse 29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there is no other commandment greater than these." These are the two commandments that make us holy. If we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our being, everything we have, we love God. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves, you know, everything else falls into place if we have the love. And if everything else isn't falling into place in our lives, it's because we're missing the love of, we're not loving God like we should. Because if you love someone, if you love something, you'll do anything to get it. If we love God, He will give us the power, give us the strength. I'll read a couple verses here in 1 Corinthians 6 to just talk a little more about our body being the temple of the living God, God come and dwelling in our heart. 1 Corinthians 6. God's Word can say it better than I can. That's why I like to read so many scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, 19, and 20. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's saying here that children of Israel, they had a tabernacle to go and worship at. There was that holy place. And they, you know, the children of Israel could never go in there themselves. Only the priest could go in there for them. They couldn't go in there. But God, today God wants His temple not to be a tabernacle, not to be Solomon's temple, not to be a temple that the Jews may want to build in the future at Jerusalem. That shouldn't be our desire. God wants His temple right here in our own hearts. That's where the seat of our affections is. That's where God wants to be. And He wants to control that. That's why we should be so careful not to abuse our body in any way, but to keep it as pure as we can, as holy as we can, and live our life for Him. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 4. I think pretty much every book in the New Testament has a number of verses we could read. I'm just about done here. But I'd like to read two more passages yet that bring it out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And this title of this passage in my Bible is Living as a New Person. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here he talks about putting on the new man, putting on that holiness, living in true holiness, he called it. He says that our new man is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's what we should strive to before. And I know we're still in the flesh, and we won't be perfect. We won't be perfect till we die, and our humanity stays here. And we go on and get a new body that is perfect. But we should strive to be perfect, strive to be holy. And when we are not, we need to go to the cross and find forgiveness and try to put those things away from us. Not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but because we love Him. Because we love Him. That's why we go on and try to be holy. I'm going to have to read some verses from Romans chapter 6 yet. Can't leave Romans 6 alone, but maybe I could skip that one. Romans chapter 6 is talking about going from sin and sin's power, sin having a hold on us, and that being broken. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we saying that God's the one that makes us holy, so there's nothing for us to do but going on living like we were, and just let God make us holy every day? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The old man needs to die. The old man needs to be buried. Jesus had to die on the cross. We're baptized into that same baptism, and we need to let the flesh die. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, if we've died to the flesh, like Christ died to the flesh, we're going to rise in the same. Resurrection's going to look the same. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Free that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Why? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our life is now fruit unto holiness. Our life is now fruit unto perfectness. We can go on in righteousness before God. What happens to perfect things? What happens to a new Sunday shirt? Seems like it doesn't get long. Someone says, "Hey, what'd you get on your shirt?" We get blemishes. We get tears so easily. And we don't even know how it got there. Did that ever happen? Does that ever happen in your Christian life? All of a sudden you realize, here's a spot. What was I thinking? How did I fall back? How could I forget Christ? I'd like to show you a little object lesson. Maybe the children can grasp this a little more. I brought along some water. And that's probably nice, clear, cold water. That's, the Bible talks about the living water. And that's probably as close to purity as what we can find, really. I mean, even if you find a perfect flower, it seems you can always find a blemish on it. But on a hot, hot day, and we've had a lot of them, well, not the last two or three days, but we've had a lot of hot days, someone comes out with a cup of ice water. It's really, really refreshing. Really refreshing. It lifts us up. And that's what holiness is. Holiness is really, really, really refreshing. When you see someone that's living a holy life, living above sin, it really lifts our spirits. When God makes us holy and clean inside, that's really refreshing. You know, you take that drink of water on a hot day and you think, you know what? I think I can make it. I can make it till the end of the day. I can survive. Well, what happens when you get little sin? Even though you have a lot of holiness, what happens when you get little sin in your life? Sin doesn't mix with holiness. You know, sin doesn't mix with holiness. You don't have holiness and sin. Whoops, I got some money outside. Every time you... Now who wants a drink? This is transmission fluids, what this is. It's oil. Who wants to come take a drink? You come and try to take a drink, and there's sin in your life. I think we've all come to church guilty already. We've come to church, and we had sin in our life, and as we sat there in church, all we could think about was that sin that was eating us up. Every time you try to take a drink, there's that sin, and it destroys us. We try to mix it all up with everything else in our life. Try to have lots of good in our life, and maybe if we have enough of good in our life, people won't notice that there's a little bit of wickedness, a little bit of unholiness. But every time we turn around, right there it is, back at the top again. And we can't get refreshed. But you know what? I know soap works, but I still wouldn't want to drink it after you put a little soap in there. Soap helps to break up oil. Something that would purify that. But we can be holy and clean again. We let Christ clean us up. And we let Christ clean us up. Our life can be refreshing again. And when we go to our heart to commune with God, it's clean and it's pure. And we find the power, we find the strength that we need. But if we go to our heart to commune with God and there's sin there, it's going to be right there on the top and it's going to be a poison to us. That oil is like selfishness. Selfishness. Get some selfishness in our life. at oils like worldliness, filthiness, or just foolishness. We get too much of that in our life, at too much foolishness in our life going on. That hurts our relationship with God. How much worldliness can we have? And I know that comes in a lot of different ways. Us loving the things of this world. We love the things of this world. We don't have the love of the Father. We love it too much. And it's anything from your clothes you wear, how you make your dress, to the vehicle you want to drive, to the business you want to own, to the things that get in the way when we should be helping the neighbor or somebody else. But no, I have my own life. And then we wonder why we don't feel fulfilled sometimes. Why don't I feel close to God? We can't lay our hand on a particular sin, but maybe we're just a little too selfish, or a little too worldly minded, or a little too involved in too much holiness, and it doesn't mix with God. But you know, there's a lot of things that do mix with holiness, and they are holiness, but righteousness, doing the right thing, godliness, thankfulness, goodness and meekness, both fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, all those things mix with holiness. And when we get our life cleaned up, purified before God, and we start expressing the fruits of the Spirit, our life becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And I was going to bring a separate jar of water along, bring some sugar along, and put that in. And water's good. Water's very refreshing, but we like sweet drinks too, don't we? It helps get the energy level back up. And when we get our life purified before God, and only Jesus can do that, and he gets all the honor and glory, we start trying to build on the fruit of the Spirit through his power, our life will become sweeter and sweeter and more of a blessing to those around us. But there you have it, your passion, your fashion. Man struggles to keep getting in the way. And we're going to have to be purified again this week. There's going to be things that come our way, and we're going to have to make a choice. What are we going to do? Let's be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Let's be made holy again and have the fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed before they fell, that we can talk with God, commune with God, have the power in our life that Moses saw, that we can work miracles in our life. The miracle live above sin, the miracle of showing other people and seeing them live above sin. The miracle of the secrets of taking down the enemy, that's a miracle. That can be very formidable. How can we take down the enemy when he's trying to destroy us? Jesus has the answer. Jesus has the secrets that we'll be able to see the weakness in the devil's arguments when he comes to tempt us. We can take down the, we can find the power that Joshua had. We fall down and worship him. And we can come into the holiest of holies because of our high priest, Jesus Christ. Let's think about that this week. Let's kneel for prayer. Almighty God, we come and bow before you this morning. Lord, we thank you this morning for your holiness. We thank you that you are God and that you are, you just amaze us again and again and again when we look into your face and we see who you are, and we see our own unworthiness, our own wickedness, our selfishness, our worldliness, and all the different ways that we follow our flesh, see our own weaknesses. We are amazed, Lord, that you love us and that you want to come and meet us in a holy place, and you were so desirous of making this holy meeting place for us that you sent your very own Son to die for us. Thank you, Lord, for cleaning up our hearts. Thank you for making us pure. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has sin in their life, who has wickedness in their heart, who has, Lord, even if it's a little bit, but it's enough to keep them from tasting of the clear, pure water of life, Lord, I just pray that they would confess it this morning, that they would ask Jesus to come and dwell in their hearts. They would have forgiveness of sin. They would have peace. Help them to be bold enough to share. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to build those mansions, those places of abode for us in heaven. We don't know what they are, but what it's going to look like, what it's going to be there. Lord, but we long for the day when you will call us home into your presence, where no evil can exist at all whatsoever, where there is only holiness and righteousness and uprightness. And we just pray that we could be a part of that number, and that we would value that much more highly than the contamination that the world has to offer us. So thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. As it works in our lives, help us not to be bitter that he shows us our failures, but help us, Lord, rather to confess it and be better. Just go with us, we pray, and make us a blessing to this dark world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.